Good evening to everyone, and I hope y'all are excited about the message tonight, as Wayne was. I talked to him earlier, and he asked me, he said, "Dad, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Psalm 73. And he said, "It was not until I went into the house of the Lord that I understood." He said, "That's going to be a great message." And he remembered that so well, because we used to share that quote with him all the time. You know, you don't see things from God's perspective until you come to God and you cast your care upon Him and talk to Him. And we sang a great hymn tonight, didn't we? Where could I go but to the Lord? He's our only refuge and strength in a time of need. Tonight, I want us to look at Psalm 73. And I'd like us to think about this particular psalm. And it's a song written by Asaph. And he was one of the choir leaders at the temple. And it's amazing when you look at his psalms. He wrote 73 through 85, which is 12 psalms. And then he also wrote Psalm 50. And it's amazing that his name is mentioned 46 times in the Old Testament, where they give a lineage of his kids and so forth that sang in David's choir in the temple. And it's amazing. Wouldn't it be great to have all your kids singing with you? Well, some say yes and some say no. Well, you know, I grew up in a family where we had to sing, because in the early days we didn't have television, but we had radio, and we could sing. But it's amazing that this man wrote this particular hymn, and it's written so that his descendants would have the songs to sing after he's gone. Now, wouldn't that be great if we had the ability to write songs, to write them, and then have our kids sing those songs in the Lord's place as they grow up, and then as their descendants come along? Well, that's what happened if you were the tribe of Levi, right? You know, you had a ministry, and the Lord called you to that, and this is a great psalm right here. And, you know, this psalm deals with a problem that has gone on in the human heart ever since the creation. And that is looking at other people and wondering why they are doing so good and why I am doing so bad. Have you ever had those feelings before? Why is it that, you know, I go to church every week, I do all these things, I go to Mountaintop, But look at all of these guys that I know, these other people that I know. And it's amazing, isn't it, that when we focus on the wrong things, we can get off on the wrong path and end up in a disaster. And I think this is a beautiful illustration here when we think of this particular psalm. And you know, it's not just in this psalm. You can see the same principle in Psalm 37. It's a great one. It deals with that issue. And then Job 21, he deals with it. Jeremiah, Habakkuk. And you see a lot of people in the Old Testament that's dealing and asking these questions. The same questions that this man wrote. And let's look at how it starts here. He starts off with a very positive statement. And it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." You know, if any of you are sitting here and you don't have an outline and you'd like one, just raise your hand and there's some extra ones right there we can get you. Okay? If you want one, raise your hand. Nobody wants one, so they're okay looking at their Bible. And that's good. But he says, truly God is good to Israel. And you know, it's amazing when we look at the history of Israel. One of the most incredible things that we can see is the history of how God took Israel and brought them out of Egypt, brought them into that land, and they were there for a long period of time before, you know, the temple was destroyed and they were scattered all over the face of the earth for as long a period of time as they were there. And then, of course, they were brought back again. They were scattered again back in the 40s, right? Hitler wanted to destroy all of them and get rid of all the Jewish people. But what happened? Isn't it amazing that after that war in 1948, God brings Israel back to the promised land? And the best is yet to come. And we don't have time to look at all of those details. But we can really say that God is good to Israel. And you know what? I don't think you can find a group of people that if you talk to them, that you'll find more faithful in their beliefs. And of course, we know that they believe in the law, and that's how they're expecting to get to heaven, is by keeping the law. And we keep the law of faith, don't we? And that's how we're planning on get there. But this song leader and this guy who wrote these hymns, these songs, it's amazing what he did. And he had all of this great godly influence around him. I can't imagine what it would be like. How many of you have been to Israel and been to the temple? We've got two or three here, several. But it's amazing to go there and to see, you know, the walls and see some of the old things that's there. And if you were to live there, you could hear this choir singing, you know, all the time. That was the BBN radio station of the day. So you could hear good music all the time. But he had one problem. He had struggles in one area of his life. And look at what he says here in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you can slip and slide? Do you remember those days? I remember Jabe Nicholson telling the story one time of how he, when he was 5 years old, he had this big storybook, and he wanted to go outside, and he went outside without asking his mom, and he got on his hill, and he sat down on his little storybook, and he rode down the hill on snow. And when he got to the bottom of the hill, he broke his hand. And she had to take him to the hospital and get his hand fixed up for him. But you know what? That's the way life is, isn't it? We look at something and we say, hey, I would love to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. And then we look around and we say, hey, I'm a believer in Christ. I ought to be the one experiencing all of these benefits. But I see the people around me, they've got all kinds of benefits that I don't have. And it's amazing how you go through this in your life. And I'd venture to say everybody here that's over 20 years old or not maybe 16 or maybe 13 has experienced that in life. You look at somebody around you and you wonder why they have so much. You know, it's amazing. I grew up on a farm down close to Ruffin, and I didn't know I was poor until I went in the Navy. I didn't know how poor we were until I heard all of these guys that I was in the Navy with telling me about their life and you know, all of the luxuries they had in life. And I didn't have anything. But listen to what he says. When I looked around, you know what? My feet was sliding after under me. And, you know, my steps, I couldn't walk. I nearly slipped. And here's why he was slipping and sliding in his belief in God. In verse 3, look at what he says. For I was envious of the boastful. I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there was no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. Now, isn't it amazing when you look around, and it's amazing Lauren, you know, she's a great history buff. She should have been showing us some movies recently on BB, on the public broadcasting station. And it's a how the rich people made the United States famous. And it goes through and shows you several guys, and I'm not going to mention their names because you might be related to some of them. But it's amazing how the train industry, then the oil industry, then the steel mills, okay, and all of these things that got started back in the early, the good old days, and it caused the United States to grow. And it's amazing these videos that we've been watching with Lauren, and all of these guys, one is jealous of the other because he has got more money than I do. His business is more valuable than mine. And it's amazing when you look at those guys that's mentioned. If I were to mention their names, you would know buildings and all of their names and the things that they've done to raise up their name and make them look good. But here's a man of God, and he's looking around, and he is envious of the boastful. You know, isn't that one of the signs that you usually see when someone has more than the other people? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to tell them about how much you've got, right? And it's easy to do that. And I was envious of the boastful when I saw their prosperity. You know, it's amazing when you talk to different ones, and how many of you got friends that have got houses down in Florida? They go down for the winter, and then they go back up north for the summer. And then the fall, they go to Hawaii, and they go to, you get the picture, right? They've got all of these things, and the only time we get to travel to Africa is to go on a mission trip, right? Or to go see grandkids. We had the privilege of doing that. But it's amazing when we look around, and when we see what's going on around us. And you know what? If your life is based on money, you're headed down the wrong road, aren't you? Because it's amazing what will happen. And he says here, you know, there's no pains in their death. You know, they die just like everybody else. You know, they should be having a terrible death. If they don't know the Lord, they should have all these problems. And not me. And it's amazing when you think about it. But look at the next verse here, says in verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. You know, everything is going well for them. You know, if they need to have some kind of a operation, they've got, you know, thousands of dollars that they can pay for anything that needs to be done, right? But how about the people that you know of that end up in their old age and they can't get anything done, right? It would be easy to do that. I had an uncle that was like that. He was definitely poor. And back in the early 50s, when I was a little boy, I can remember he had come to our house on Saturday night and knock on the door, and he'd say, somebody go to the door, and he'd say, got your couch for tonight. Okay, he knew what it was like to be poor and to be envious of people who had a house, who had a place to live and so forth. But it's amazing. It says here at the next verse, verse 6, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Can you imagine that? Pride as a necklace. You know, Jeff told a story one time. I remember many years ago, he said that he was given a badge one time for being the most humble guy around. Okay? And he said he was very proud of that badge. That he had this humble badge, And he said everything went well until he started wearing it, his badge of humility. And they came and take it away from him. Isn't that how it works? You remember it, don't you, Jan?
Old age kicking in.
Jeff is in the stage of the hereafter. You know, one guy was talking to another, and he said, "Do you believe in the hereafter?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "But which hereafter are you talking about? The one after death or the one we're living in now?" He says, "What do you mean the one we're living in now, hereafter?" He said, "It happens to me all the time. Every time I go to the grocery store to get something, I have to call my wife and say, 'What am I hereafter?'" That's where he's at now. He has to call Jan to find out what he's hereafter. So he believes it. But can you imagine how wickedness and pride, what do they do? Is once they get enough people following them, what do? They start having parades, don't they? Now, don't we have that going on in the United States today? And it goes from just a parade to a month. And you celebrate this wickedness that's going on. And it's amazing when you think about that. What if you had to, you know, if you had to have a number on your head to go buy a food or to do buy anything? That's going to happen in the coming day, isn't it? But whose name do we want on our forehead? We want God. He's got a name for each one of us, doesn't he? But they had all these problems in pride, and violence covers them like garments. Now, isn't that what you see in the parades and all of the things of the wickedness that goes on? As long as you don't say anything about me, as long as you don't disagree with me, you're okay. But if you ever disagree with what I'm doing and what I am thinking about, you're going to be in trouble. Does that describe our society today? You know, I thought of some verses here that I've got on the right-hand column over on the right-hand side. And listen to what it says there in Isaiah 3:8. Look at this verse. "For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue is and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it." That was going on in Jerusalem. It says, "Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." And look at Isaiah 6:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty in drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, take away justice from the righteous man." Now, that was going on in Jerusalem. Can you believe that? And you know, Isaiah, he had a woe, didn't he? And if you go and look at this passage in chapter 6 of Isaiah, what did he do? He saw the Lord, holy, lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. And what did he say? "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips." But it's amazing how you see it starts off something simple, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, going up the steps, doesn't it? You know, here's a progression of evil in society. I've got on that third column as well. It says, first we overlook evil. Then we permit evil. Then we legalize evil. Then we celebrate evil. Then we persecute those who call it evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's true, isn't it? And that's what we see. But look at these guys here wearing this pride necklace around them and this garment of violence. They're willing to do anything to shut your mouth so that you don't say anything about what they're doing wrong. And you see that all around. Look at verse 7 there. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish for. Isn't that amazing? Have you seen people with eyes like that? Great big eyes? That's what he's talking about, right? Big eyes bulging because of their abundance. Abundance. And they have more than a heart could wish for. Isn't that amazing? We've got everything that we want and everything that we need. And look at these poor singers in the temple. You know, they don't have hardly anything. You know, if you look at the world around you, what are you going to end up doing? Whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to become like, isn't it? But it's amazing here. Look at what it says here about this bulging of the eye. I've got a verse here, or passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6, in the center column at the bottom. Listen to what it says, what Paul told Timothy to do. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into the many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then here's for the rich. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Gives us all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, we read about some rich men in the New Testament, don't we? Who was it that buried the Lord Jesus? It was a rich man, wasn't it? And you know, he had a tomb that nobody had ever laid in, and he took the Lord and buried him there. But it's amazing. You can look at the ones who had money, and if they used it in the right direction, the right way, God gets the glory and honor out of it, doesn't he? But if it's just to exalt yourself, me, myself, and I, it's harmful, isn't it? It's harmful, isn't it? But let's go on down the list here. Verse 8, it says, they scoff, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of full cup are drained by them. But look at the points he makes here in this couple of verses about what they do. Not only do their eyes bulge with abundance, okay, and they're wearing a necklace around their neck of pride, but they scoff other people. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. And they speak lawfully. And they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks throughout the earth. Now think about that. How can you get your tongue to walk throughout the earth? We live in a day that the tongue can walk throughout the earth, can't it? All you have to do is look at television. It's amazing. How far is Hawaii away from us right now? But we can see all the news going on right there. And we can go on Facebook, and you can have friends in every continent of the world. You know, it was amazing when we were in Africa the last time, and as we were driving along, and we noticed this everywhere we went, guess what everybody had? They had a cell phone. But they were walking everywhere they go, and they slept on a dirt floor in a little hut or whatever. Right? And what is the cell phones doing? Now, it's good to be able to talk to people, isn't it? But isn't it better to see them face to face? Just like John wrote in his epistles. But these guys here, they scoff. They speak wickedly. They say all kinds of evil things for those people who do that. And just think about their arrogance. And look at it. It gets worse. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. And they say with this pride and arrogance in their mouth, how does God know? And where is the knowledge in the Most High? How does God know? He's not standing beside me. How does he know what I'm thinking, what I'm doing? Right? And that's how evil really spreads, when you think there's nobody watching. Why do they have neighborhood watch outs now? Right? It's because of all of the robbery and so forth that's going on in our society, right? And you know what? Part of it going on today is for evil, and some of it's going on for poverty, isn't it? But it's amazing here. How does God know? Is there anything that God does not know? Does God know everything that you're thinking? He can not only read your lips, he can read your mind. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce your heart and to reveal to God exactly what's going on in your life. And you know what? Isn't it amazing how that so many times that we think that everything is going well and God doesn't know, and then what happens? There's a catastrophe in it. Now, how many times did you read in the Old Testament where some catastrophe, some Red Sea or something like that, you know, you got a sea on one side and the enemy's coming to kill you behind you, and a mountain on this side? Where do you go? To the Lord, right? What did Moses do? The Lord told him, be still, raise up your rod, I'll take care of the problem. And how many times have we seen that when we take our hands off of things, we see God do something for us that we never dreamed could be possible. And it's just great to be able to look at these verses that tells us that God knows everything. He knows it all. And look at as he goes on down the line here. He says in verse 11, how does God know? There's no knowledge. What does the fool say? If you were to look at Psalm 14, it says there, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Do we see that today? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool in his heart says no to God, doesn't he? And I think that's one of the big indications that we are a fool when we leave God out of the picture. And that's what this godly man here had almost done. He was looking around at all of the circumstances of life, and he was to be serving the Lord daily, wasn't he? But when you look around at all of the circumstances, you end up in a bad location. It so says here at verse 12, Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Isn't it amazing that I could tell you many stories from when I worked in the traveling all over North Carolina and primarily in the Triad area and all these different businesses I went to and computer rooms I went to and all the conversations that I heard. And, you know, the desire to be rich. And that's what he says here. Okay? And that's what I think is one of the ways that you can see ungodliness prospering is when somebody is more concerned about how much they make than what they're doing. It's what we're doing is more important than what we're making, right? And I know one time I was a hiring manager at the company I worked for, and you know what the number one question was when I would interview people for a job? That was it. Nobody ever asked, well, what does a job look like? What will I be doing? How much money am I going to make? How much vacation am I going to get? You know, what's a 401k look like? Back in those days, what's profit sharing look like? Right? And it's amazing. That's a good sign that you're headed in the wrong direction. And look at what he says here in verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Okay? And it's amazing. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and had a really terrible dream? I've shared this story before, and I can never get over it. When I was over in Vietnam, I remember one day I was almost killed on the flight deck. And if that plane had continued to burn the way it was coming out of the exhaust of the plane, I would have died because all the planes around me was loaded with bombs for the next launch in about 30 minutes. And I had to start the engine on this plane because I just changed the generator on it. And they were waiting for me to start it and check it and say, load the bombs. But guess what happened when I started the engine? It caught on fire. And fortunately, I was able to cut the engine off and it flamed out. But that night, guess what happened when I was laying in my little bunk asleep? And you had a little curtain and that was the only privacy you had was something like this, 6 foot long, 6.5 feet long. I can remember dreaming that night and thinking that I had died and that I had ended up in a coffin. Because when I woke up, I couldn't see anything. Have you ever had something like that? Well, here's what he did. This man was having these problems when he looked at the ones who was prospering, and he was not. But where is it you get the real understanding? Listen to what he says in verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Isn't that amazing? Verse 17. Until I went into the presence of God, then I understood. Where do we need to go today? Where do we need to go with our cares and our problems and the issues that we're struggling with? We take our burdens to the Lord and we leave them there, don't we? And we trust Him and believe Him that He's going to help us. He's our refuge and our strength. And we need to trust Him because we can't solve the problems. And I can tell you many problems that I had in life that I wanted to solve myself and I couldn't get over, but when I let go of it and forgave this person and gave it to God, that's when the solution occurred. And it wasn't long after that that I saw God do a miracle and to work everything out. And it's just amazing here. It's not until I went into the sanctuary, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. It's a great song too, isn't it? And it's interesting. Somebody had a songbook here earlier tonight that had the history of these great hymns. And look up this one here if you want to. You can find it on the internet. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And I've got a book that I'm reading through now on many hymns, and it tells us the circumstances the people were going through when that great hymn was written. And just knowing that, it helps you appreciate so much more that hymn. It's not until I went into the sanctuary. You know, there's two GPSs in the world, isn't it? There's a world GPS that we probably all have in our cars. And, you know, it's going to take us in a direction, right direction that we think we're going in, don't we? But then there's God's provision of salvation. That's God's GPS, isn't it? And when you're following God's GPS, He's going to lead you down the right path. You know, we saw this up in Canada just recently. We were driving up the main highway there, going from Maine up, and going to turn right and go out on Gas Bay to New Richardson. And it was amazing as we saw a sign, beautiful dam, beautiful waterfalls, Grand Falls. Let's pull in there and watch. Look at this. We pulled off the road, won a few miles, and went through this little town and saw these beautiful waterfalls. Okay? Then we came out and we drove up the road a little ways, and we're going to get back on the main road. And the GPS said, turn right, and you'll save 7 minutes. Okay? This is a world GPS, not God's GPS. We turned right, going up the road, and a few miles, the hard surface became a dirt road. Then gravel road became a dirt road, and then the dirt road became a narrow road with no exits. Okay? So we just kept driving, and first thing you know, we come and we see across the next, looked like probably a half a mile, nothing but mud holes and water. And you can see a little bit of the earth sticking out of the mud holes. And so we had no way to turn around and go back. And Karen got on the phone and called Lauren to tell her where we were at in case something really bad happened. Okay? And I sped up and went through the first mud hole, and we made it. Only got 10 more to go. And went through another one and another one, and then I heard something dragging under the car, and I couldn't do anything, and I had to go through another one and another one. And finally, I was able to stop on a little hill and look up under, and the front bumper was up under the car dragging. Had to go through two more big valleys like that and got to the other side, and I was able to back up the car off the bumper and pull it out. And, you know, plastic is what they're made out of now. And so I was able to pull it off, fold it up, and put it in the trunk of the car. Okay? The world's GPS will take you down the wrong path. I know it many years ago, and I know it a month ago. Okay? There's a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end? Death, destruction. It's amazing when you think about the contrast between man's GPS and God's GPS. But listen to what he says. Surely you set them in slippery places, and he's talking about the wicked here. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. That quick, you're in the middle of the problem, and there's nothing you can do to solve it. Isn't that what happens? Okay? And he keeps on going here. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was very vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast, a dumb animal before you, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who do we want to hold in our right hand? God, right? He knows exactly which path we need to go down. He knows exactly the trail we need to go on to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. You know, it's interesting. God told the Israelites that he let them spend 40 years in the desert so that they could learn what was in their hearts. And what did they find that was in their hearts? Rebellion against God, right? And we don't have time to look at all of that. But he says, look at here. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you uphold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and after receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will happen? All these things will be added to you. And he says, who do I have in heaven but you? Who do we have? I mean, we've got people around us here that have been great helpers in times of struggles and trials in our life, hadn't it? But can they take care of all the problems that's going on around us? Not a one of us can do it. We've got a chief policeman here in our audience. And he works at the courthouse. No telling us, he could tell you story after story of what he's seen in the courthouse there and what he's had to hear when people are swearing to tell the truth. But they're telling a lie in many cases. But who do we have? We only have one, right? And he says in verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my strength. Many verses we could look at to support that. It says, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. What's going to be the end result of the wicked? You don't have to worry about it, do you? Who's going to take care of it? What do we need to do to the wicked? Do we turn evil for evil? No. What did the Lord Jesus do? He returned good for evil, didn't he? And you know, it's interesting. You can look in Romans chapter 12, and at the end of that chapter, he says there that if you return evil for evil, you have been overcome by evil. So do you want to be an overcomer? Then you return good for evil, right? The Lord said, if they smack you on the right side, what do? You turn the left to them, don't you? And there's nothing that'll humble someone who does something like that than you responding the way the Lord did. But, you know, I just want to think about this right here. He says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. What do we need to do? When we go, we probably won't run into anybody on the way home, hopefully. But tomorrow, if we go out, what do we want to do? We want to declare his good works, don't we? And there's many, many verses that we could look at and we could think about it. But I just want to close with this right here. In the third column over there, I've got Psalm 37. And look at the key things to do in this little psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Isn't it amazing what he says here? What was the greatest message that the Lord preached for everybody? Come unto me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. And you know what? That's the best thing you can do, is to take that yoke upon you. You're in one half of it, and he's in the other half. And you can go along the same path, right? And he'll tell you when to go G or haw, left or right. The Lord is good, isn't he? And it's amazing when you think about it. You know, I was thinking about 2 Timothy 2:15. Listen to what it says here. Paul gives his Timothy, challenge to Timothy. And I think it's something that we all need to memorize, if you hadn't memorized it already. But this was one of the first passages I memorized. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we need to do in it. Let's get into God's word. Let's get into his presence. We're there all the time, but we need to go there in prayer, don't we? And aren't you thankful that we're going to have a breakup session here, and we'll get to break up into two groups, and we'll be able to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Thank you.